So Martin's going to be preaching from Psalm 112, if you'd like to turn there. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Starts with a P, just to be interesting. So Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honour. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish.
This morning I woke up to some bad news. Terrible things unfolding in the Middle East. And not that we needed any reminders, but of course we live in a cursed world. The ground we live on is cursed. The air we breathe is cursed. The food we eat is cursed. Genesis 3:17, and to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust. And to dust you will return. All creation is cursed. God has cursed this earth. Romans 8 verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Although we can see the glory of God in all things, we have eyes in our heads, yet the evidence of the curse is before us everywhere we look. We live in the midst of a cursed generation. We are surrounded every day by cursed people. Don't take my word for it. Here's the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy 27 verse 16. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Friends, do children disrespect their parents? Do our leaders pervert justice? What value does the law of God have in our society? How much does the average citizen of Perth care for the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ? And make no mistake, the law of God being referred to here in Deuteronomy is not some Old Testament thing. It's not something archaic and redundant. God's law stands today, and that's why Paul quotes from this chapter in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27 comes up in Galatians 3 verse 10, where Paul writes this, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written," quoting from Deuteronomy 27, "cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So I ask, do we find ourselves in a world filled with people who do not abide by all the things written in the book of God's law? Well, of course, then this world is under a curse. This world is filled with cursed people. Are there wicked men and women living in our city? What does Proverbs 3:33 tell us? The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. Does the average Australian put more trust in man than in God? Has our nation turned its heart away from the Lord? Jeremiah 17 verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Is our city a city of sexual immorality and adultery and rampant promiscuity? Jeremiah 23 verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, because of the curse the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Friends, the natural state of man in his sin is simply this. We are under the curse of God. The world is cursed. Mankind has brought this upon himself. And it is what we deserve. But here's the greatest news that has ever been told. The greatest news that will ever be told. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to us, to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Friends, this is the gospel. This is why you're here today. We live in a cursed world, but we come to church because there is hope. There is blessing to be found in a cursed world. How extraordinary. This is God blessing a cursed people by making his own son a curse for us, so that we, the cursed, might be blessed. In due course, not too long from now, we will be singing that famous carol, Joy to the World. Why do we sing carols like Joy to the World at Christmas? Here are the lyrics of that famous carol by Isaac Watts. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. That's the curse. He's come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Which brings us, of course, to Psalm 112. Why is Psalm 112 such an important psalm? It's an important psalm because it promises us this incredible blessing. Even though we find ourselves in the land of the cursed, we can live the blessed life. It completely boggles the mind. Do you want to be happy? And by happy, I don't mean the happiness that comes from retail therapy or exercise or alcohol. By happy, I don't mean endorphin happy or gastronomically happy or neurologically happy. I mean spiritually happy. Deep, rich, wide, thick happiness. In other words, do you want to be blessed? To live the blessed life, a fulfilled life, a full life, a life without regrets, without anxiety, without depression, without fear, without crushing despair, without a life of hope, a life of peace, a life filled with joy, a life of contentment, a life brimming with love, a life overflowing with love, a life filled with life, abundant life, everlasting life, deep, meaningful, indestructible life. Do you want the... It's the curse. Do you want the kind of life that money can't buy? The kind of life that fame cannot attract? The kind of life that raw power cannot grasp? The kind of life that intellectual brilliance cannot fathom? The kind of life that thieves cannot steal, that pain cannot poison, that evil cannot ruin, the kind of life that cannot die, and yet the kind of life worth dying for. Do you want this life? Do you want the blessed life? Do you want to be blessed wherever you live, wherever you go? Do you want to be blessed in all that you do? Friends, do you want to be blessed by him whose blessings cannot be weighed or counted or measured? And does it help to know that this blessing comes from no ordinary blesser of blessings? Is there anyone or anything that can bless like this God? Of all the fanciful idols out there which men and women dare to call their gods, have any of them ever given their eternal son as a sacrifice for sin, a substitute for sinners? Have any of these fake gods ever bled and died for their creatures, and while they were still his enemies? Have any of them ever deigned to descend, to dwell within the hearts of their worshippers, to make the sinful human being their temple? Have any of them ever demonstrated their love in more than just empty platitudes and words on a page? Is there any blessing that compares to the blessing that comes from the one and only Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, if we have any wisdom, we should want to know how to obtain this blessing at any cost. What are the prerequisites to be blessed like this? What are the necessary preconditions for a blessed life? Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Who is blessed? The man who fears the Lord. In other words, the quality of our lives is inextricably tied to the manner in which we approach God. This is the taproot from which all blessing flows. Fear the Lord. Of course, this is the most sensible thing that any creature should do. Before this great God for whom and by whom all things exist, the God of planets and pomegranates, nebulae and nostrils, ants and alligators, plants and people, the God from whom every good and perfect gift is given, the God who is himself the fountain of life and love and light, the God who gives life and takes it, the God who will judge the living and the dead. Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, says Jesus. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. When we come before this God, what should we know? We should know that our lives are entirely and utterly in his hands. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we have, it's all from him. We are held together from this moment to the next simply because he wills it. As we look around us, we must know that this world is not ultimate reality. It is only real because there is an ultimate reality behind it. An ultimate reality that thought it and spoke it into existence. An ultimate reality that has always been before there were worlds and planets and nebulae. And that ultimate reality is the reality we should know before we know anything else. Because that ultimate reality determines everything. Fear the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. He is the fear of all fears because he is the Lord of all lords. He is the King of all kings. He is the ruler of all rulers. And if we look at the verse right before our first verse in Psalm 112, we had it read earlier in the service. What is the verse right before Psalm 112? Well, of course, it is Psalm 111, verse 10, where we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And there is, in fact, a very special relationship between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. And we're going to get to that special relationship in a moment. But for now, I want us to consider what it means to fear this God. What does this fear look like? Because the first verse of Psalm 112 helps us unpack this fear in a very significant way. What do we learn of the blessed man who fears the Lord? Well, we see that he also is the man who greatly delights in God's commandments. To fully fear the Lord is to greatly delight in his commandments. Friends, when you think of the Lord's commandments, what comes to mind? Are these laws given to mankind to rob him of his joy, to spoil his fun? Are these laws part of a game that God plays with us from his throne, getting us to do arbitrary things for his pleasure? Are his commandments a burden on society, a legislative nightmare, taxing, onerous, pernickety, tyrannical? Why does God give us commandments? Because he hates us? I want you to ask yourself, why do commandments exist? Why are there laws in this universe? And what would happen, do you think, if for a single moment all the laws of this universe ceased to exist? Well, put simply, the universe would no longer exist. Instinctively, we know that laws are good. And when it comes to the laws of the universe, it is evident that there are many of these laws and that they are highly complex. And we have yet to get to the bottom of them all. Scientists are merely scratching at the surface of things. And this scratching will continue for a long time yet to come. Why do they bother? Because you see, to understand how this world works is a great delight to man. To discover the laws of the universe is to find true gold. So man will continue to study this world in his eagerness to learn these laws. But the moral laws of God, thankfully, are not hidden from us. We don't have to go out there to discover them. We do not need to search for them. They are revealed to us. God, in his kindness, has made them known. He has spoken these laws to us. He has put a template on our hearts specifically designed to receive these laws. We call it the human conscience. In other words, without these laws, as human beings, we would be incomplete. We would not be fully human. We would be broken, like computers without operating systems, like cars without engines, like music without melody, harmony, or rhythm. God gives us his commandments not because he hates us, but because he loves us. His commandments complete us. So we ask, what happens to those who do not fear the Lord? To those who do not delight in his commandments? To those who disobey his righteous statutes and rules? What does that world look like? And sadly, of course, it looks a lot like the world we find ourselves living in right now. A cursed world. This is the dystopia we've chosen for ourselves. This is the so-called freedom we've been hankering after. A world of confusion. A world of people crying out for justice, but without any means of obtaining justice. A world bereft of the blessed life. You see, when man rejects God and his laws, what does he lose? Well, he loses any recourse to real justice. What are we told in Proverbs 28 verse 5? Evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand it completely. That's a proverb worth remembering. Proverbs 28 verse 5. Next time we see the world hankering after some form of justice, understand that without the fear of the Lord, it is a futile errand. Evil men do not understand justice, says the word of God. And let me illustrate this with just one recent example that's made the news. And already this morning, we've been alluding to it at least two times. In one of his weekly emails, Nick Garan brought this to my attention. Our government has been celebrating the last 2 or 3 weeks modernized abortion laws for Western Australian women. And I would like to provide you with some quotes from that celebratory article, but I'm going to do so with just one amendment. Wherever the word abortion occurs, I will simply state killing babies or killing children. And please note, to equate abortion with killing babies is simply to acknowledge a reality that medical science, biology and common sense have made plain for at least the last 6,000 years. It's not like we've only just discovered that pregnant women actually have living children inside of them. Adam and Eve could have told you that. So here's a sample of the so-called modernized laws for killing babies in Western Australia, beginning with the very first line of that article. On the government website, quote, contemporary baby killing laws today passed the Western Australian Parliament, making a significant day for women in the state. Truly a significant day. I go on. Historic reform fully decriminalizes killing babies with the criminal code offense repealed. The new laws address inequity of access in line with other Australian jurisdictions and have removed clinically unnecessary barriers for women wanting to kill their babies. The new laws allow health practitioners to conscientiously object to killing children, but they are required to transfer the patient's care or provide information on where those children might be killed. Killing children has been removed from the criminal code. However, it will still remain an offence for an unqualified person to perform or assist with the killing of a child. I then went and found the actual abortion legislation reform bill that was passed under Division 4, Protection from Criminal Liability. Again, why would they need to have this section so clearly headed in those terms? Page 21, a person who performs an abortion on themselves or consents to or does any act to assist in the performance of an abortion on themselves does not commit an offense. Sorry, let me just read that again. A mother who kills her own child or consents to or does any act to assist in the killing of her own child does not commit an offense. Division 6 deals with legislation regarding safe access to premises where children may be killed. Let those words sink in. Safe access. On page 29, the Coroner's Act from 1996 has been amended to state the following, and I read this without any substitution of words. Here are the exact words stated in the bill. Despite the definition of reportable death in Section 3, a Western Australian death of a child is not a reportable death for the purposes of this Act, if the death occurs in the following circumstances. A, an abortion is performed on a person. B, the child is born alive and subsequently dies following the performance of the abortion. Notice that in the act itself, they recognize this is a child that survives an abortion and is left to die. Nick Garan tried to pass legislation that would require medical assistance to be provided to any babies who accidentally survived these attempts to kill them and were subsequently born alive. But as most of you know by now, these amendments were voted against by the leaders in the upper house. Do evil men understand justice? No, they do not. These are the modernized abortion laws. We are so much more civilized than Rome. Here we are in Perth. How great we are. I find it to be a great irony that these esteemed leaders carry the title of, quote, honorable member whenever they're referred to in these documents. Honorable member. This is the depravity of man on stage. This is what it looks like to be cursed. One of the most obvious commandments known to every human being who's ever lived, thou shalt not murder. But this is what happens to modern man when he does not fear the Lord. He thinks that this will lead to happiness. He thinks that this will lead to prosperity. He thinks this is good and right and proper and modernized and civilized. We're bringing a curse upon ourselves. Man left to his own devices cannot fear the Lord as he ought to. The conditions of the blessed life are to fear the Lord and delight in his commandments. The question we ask ourselves is, how are we ever, ever to satisfy these preconditions? Who are we to think that we fear the Lord as he is, as he ought to be feared? Who are we to say we delight in his commandments as they ought to be delighted in, that we keep them? Who are we therefore to say that we'll ever be blessed? Sinful people cannot delight in God's commandments. But our God is rich in mercy. And he was intent on blessing us. And so he did the unthinkable. We're told in Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. To redeem us from all lawlessness. That's one of the reasons why Christ died on the cross. To redeem us from all lawlessness. Why? So that we could be blessed by becoming the kind of people who don't just know the law or even obey the law, but to become a people who delight in the law, to be a people who are zealous for good works. What does this tell us about God's laws? It tells us that God gives us his commandments because he loves us. These laws were made for us. And it's only when we're given grace to fear the Lord that we realize this. Friends, this is where all blessings begin. And let's see what happens when a man fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. Not only is he blessed, but look what happens next in verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The blessed man makes for a blessed family. His children will be mighty in the land. Of course, can you see now how sadistically suicidal abortion is? Abortion perpetuates the curse. Abortion kills your offspring. It destroys the blessing and pleasure and joy and gift of children. It treats God's blessings like curses. This is the stupidity of evil at its finest. But for those who fear the Lord, who delight in his commandments, their offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. A blessed man makes for a blessed family. And in turn, a blessed family makes for a blessed home. This is where the cascade of blessing flows next in verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Friends, do you want to be wealthy and rich? Fear the Lord, delight in his commandments. Isn't that what the prosperity preachers have been saying all along? Come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But look again at this verse. What is this wealth? What are these riches? The rest of the verse tells us, and his righteousness endures forever. In Hebrew poetry, we call this parallelism. Put simply, it means repeating or addressing the same concept, but in a slightly different way. To recap from verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. In other words, who greatly delights in his commandments. Verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. In other words, the generation of the upright will be blessed. And the same thing is happening here in verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. In other words, and his righteousness endures forever. So what are wealth and riches describing? They're describing something far greater than the stuff of this world that you can't take with you. Righteousness. And of course, that shouldn't be surprising to us. Look at the connection between righteousness and treasure in Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Do you want wealth and riches that do not endure? Do you want to amass treasure that you cannot take with you? 100 years from today, where will all your riches and wealth be? No, if we fear the Lord and delight in his commandments, we know that real riches and real wealth are to be found in the righteousness that endures forever. In other words, righteousness is not the root, but the fruit of the blessed life. Righteousness grows on a tree that has its taproot deeply sunk into the fear of the Lord. That's why righteousness fundamentally is not something we generate for ourselves. Righteousness is the gift of God. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So whose righteousness do we have? Jesus Christ's. And that's why, of course, it endures forever. Unlike all our other righteous deeds, which are described in Isaiah 64 verse 6 as filthy rags. What is the righteousness of Psalm 112 verse 3 like? Have a look at the next verse. Verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Gracious, merciful, righteous. When God blesses a man, what happens? He becomes a blessing to others. Do you want to be gracious, merciful, and righteous to your neighbors, to your family, to your church, to your community? This is God's plan to reverse the curse. The blessed man becomes a blessing to others. He becomes a light to those who are in darkness. And it's at this point that we should notice an amazing parallel with the previous psalm, Psalm 111. I want you to look at these same verses, verses 3 to 4, in Psalm 111, and I want you to compare them. Psalm 111, verses 3 to 4, in comparison to Psalm 112, verses 3 to 4. Here's Psalm 111, verse 3 to 4. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. What do you notice there? In the Psalm 111, verse 3, whose righteousness endures forever? In Psalm 111, verse 4, who is gracious and merciful? God. But in Psalm 112, verse 3, whose righteousness endures forever? The man who fears God. And in verse 4 of Psalm 112, who is gracious, merciful, and righteous? The man who fears the Lord. Also notice that both Psalms have exactly 10 verses each. They also begin in the same way. In fact, in the Hebrew, they are also acrostic Psalms, with each line beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why do we find these two psalms looking so similar, side by side in Scripture? Because you see, as God tells us in Leviticus 20, verse 26, you shall be holy as I am holy. And that's why both psalms begin with a very important word, a Hebrew word, a word that we all know. You say you don't know any Hebrew. You know this word. The first word of both these psalms, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? Because all these blessings are in him. Without him, we would stay cursed. We wouldn't fear the Lord. We wouldn't delight in his commandments. But Christ gives us a righteousness that is his own. He blesses us with blessings in him. The life he gives us is his life, eternal life, abundant life. And what happens when this blessing is poured out upon us all living here in this cursed world? Well, it doesn't stop with us. That's not part of the plan. His blessing pours out into us and through us. It spills out into the rest of this world. It changes everything it touches from the top down. That's why both Psalms are written as an acrostic of the entire Hebrew alphabet. This blessing goes everywhere. Extends to everything. Nothing is excluded. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. This is the glorious cascade of grace to the world through the church, which is why we call the church the body of Jesus Christ. Staggering that we, the cursed, could be blessed and become a blessing to this world. To offer real hope, to present real, enduring righteousness to people who are lost, to show them what justice looks like. I'm just going to read the rest of the psalm without further commentary, but it gives us a picture of this cascade of grace. From verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. As Christ blesses us, we become a blessing to the world. Friends, Psalm 112 shows us how we can live the blessed life in a cursed world. To be rich and wealthy, with mighty families in healthy churches, like a light dawning in the darkness, with a kind of righteousness that endures forever, steady hearts, not afraid of bad news, come what may, not afraid of man. To be a people filled with generous hearts, lending our wealth, conducting our affairs with justice, distributing freely, giving to the poor. What is required of us? Fear the Lord. Delight in his commandments. Walk in his ways. This is how we change the world. This is how Christ reverses the curse. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, help us to fear you as we ought to fear you, to delight in your commandments, to walk in your ways. May your blessing be upon us, and upon us may it flow from us to our families, to our church, and to this cursed world. For your glory. Amen.